Hello and welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We're so glad you're joining us for this message. For more information on Celebration Church or to give online, visit us at celebrationedmonton.com. We hope you enjoy this message.
I want to make this statement as we start because I believe it's so true. Your greatest moments in life have been driven by passion. The greatest things that took place in your life so far were things that you were passionate about that you stepped out and that you did. When you were maybe back in school and you tried out for the team, it was about passion. It was about just having your heart set on that and going for that. When you decided to, you know, go to college or go to university or start a business, it was about passion. You were passionate about that. It was something inside of you. It was like, I just got to do this, man. Maybe there's been times in the past where you've taken on a project of some sort and you found yourself, you know, being up till late at night. It's like 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. You're like, oh my goodness, where'd the time go? I am so passionate about what I'm doing that I've just sort of lost track of that and I focus on this and then you say, I better leave the garage or whatever it happened to be. Have you ever had a project like that and you were so passionate that you just went crazy with the time on it? I mean, I've seen that happen around here lots of times. I've watched lots of times where people are passionate about what they're doing to serve God and they're just, you know, they're just going late. They're putting in lots of hours and it's not about, you know, what am I getting paid or who's recognized me or any of those things. I can remember years ago when I was university ministry, and we were putting together a paper, a Christian newspaper that we wanted to put on campuses in Southern Ontario, and being up till like 2 and 3 and 4 in the morning working on this thing, mostly because some of the technology that we have today wasn't invented yet, so it's Steve Jobs' fault that I stayed up so late, but nevertheless, we were passionate about what we were doing. Nobody was like, are we getting a bonus for this? No, actually, we weren't getting paid anything for it. It was just all volunteer, but it was something that we were passionate about. And when you're passionate about things, you will go the extra mile in a big way. But great things happen in our life. Your greatest moments. Guys, when you proposed to your wife, it was because of passion. This is not a good time to be quiet. Just letting you know, if you want to enjoy lunch, you'd better come alive really quickly here. Ladies, when you said yes, it was because of passion. Is this going to turn into like a marriage teach? I just close this and help heal some situation. When you started having babies, passion. Y'all don't want to admit that in church. It's like, oh man, I'm going to say that. But it's true. Your greatest moments in life are driven by passion. Now you'll see passion being a big part all throughout the Bible. You look in the Old Testament, you just look at David's mighty men. You talk about passionate people. Adino, I don't know how they got an Italian into an Israeli army, but Adino kills 800 people at one time in hand-to-hand combat with his sword. Didn't have a gun, just a sword. 800 people. I mean, how many of you know something? Passion puts your life on a mission. Passion puts your life on a mission. It's like, I got to get this done. And that's what Adino did, the Italian fellow in the Israeli army. How about this one? Eleazar, who slayed in the battle, he stayed rather in the battle with David and kept fighting, the scripture says, till his hand was weary, but he still clung to the sword. In other words, I am so tired of picking up this big sword and fighting in this battle, and my hand is weary, but here's what passion does. Passion causes you to exceed your limitations. In other words, you think I could only do this, but passion always takes you further than what you think you can go. How about Shammah, who stays when everybody else leaves and fights to protect a lentil patch, a lentil plot, a pea patch, if you will, and defends it against the enemy. Why? Because he was passionate about the honor for his king. And so he defends this thing. How about David's three closest mighty men? Three of his closest guys. And David's with these guys, and he makes a comment, and he says, man, it'd be really great to have a glass of water from the well of Bethlehem. It wasn't a commandment. It wasn't even a request. And it wasn't like, well, I'll make this comment and hopefully they'll take it as something they should do. It was just a comment. That's all it was. And yet the scripture says that those three guys fought and went beyond enemy lines to get to that well to get that glass of water. And can you imagine them showing up to David? And they walk up to David and they got that stupid grin on their face that people have when they know something that you don't know. And they kind of go, David's like, why are you smiling? You look like an idiot. And they're like, because I have something for you from the well of Bethlehem. And they hand him this glass and he's like, oh my gosh. Here's what passion did. Passion caused them to take risks. Passion will cause you to take risks that you would never take except passion. How about, this guy's a tough name to get, Tobiah, I think is how you say it, who kills, he's the Canadian, by the way, on the Israeli army, because he kills a lion in a pit on a snowy day. He's like, we got to kill this thing. Let's wait till it's snowing. That'll be perfect. Anyway, he kills a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And then the Bible says he goes on to kill an Egyptian with his own spear because all he had was a club. He gets in a fight and says, all I got's a club. Can I give you a spear for a minute? Gets a guy. But here's the deal. Passion produces. Passion produces. When there's passion in people's lives, stuff gets done. Stuff gets done. Passion in the New Testament is a big factor of what goes on and in around Jesus. You see, Jesus, first of all, staying up all night in prayer before he picks his disciples, those guys that he would invest those 3 years into. That's pretty passionate. I mean, to take that kind of time. How about this? Jesus teaching to a crowd for 3 days. For 3 days in a row. That's pretty passionate. But there's another side to passion that we need to understand. That is this. The crowd stayed for 3 days. For 3 days, stayed listening. I mean, that's pretty passionate. You're into it when you're staying there for 3 days. And then Jesus presses pause and says, is there a McDonald's open? We better feed people. How about when the guys brought their friend who was paralyzed on a stretcher and they show up to the house where Jesus is and they know he can heal them and yet they can't get in. And so they decide, let's climb on the roof and start ripping tiles and whatever off the roof and make space. And you got to know, the Bible says that they lowered this guy in. In other words, they didn't just make a little 2-foot by 2-foot tidy hole. Here, we'll put a sheet of plywood over this later. Let's tip the thing up and slip him down in there. No, that's not what they did. That would have been funny. He should want to get healed before he hits the ground. But the Bible says they lowered him down. They lowered him down in the front of Jesus, and Jesus comments about the passion and the faith that was in those men that caused them to do what they did. How about some of the statements of passion that Jesus makes about following him? When he says things like, you know, you want to follow me, you're going to have to leave everything. Now, here's what he doesn't mean. It doesn't mean sell everything, give away all your money, and go live like a, you know, unemployed street person. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you need to have the attitude of heart that there is nothing else in your life that's more important than your walk with God. That's what he means when he's talking about leaving everything. In other words, I'm not carrying another agenda. I don't have this other program inside of me. I don't have this other value that I'm really excited about. Oh, I'm excited about Jesus, but I'm really excited about. No, I don't have competing passion working inside of me. Just one passion, and that is for God. That's what he's talking about. When he says, leave everything, there should be one passion, and it's about the kingdom, and it's about what God's going to do with your life in and through your life, and there's no other competing passion. How about when he makes statements like, unless you hate your mother and father, you can't be a disciple of mine. And if you don't understand what he means, you could really screw that up, but what he's saying is that your love for me in comparison to everybody else in your life is almost looks like hatred. It's so distant. There's such a huge gap between where your passion is for every other relationship versus your relationship with me. That your relationship with God is just on a completely whole nother level. And then he goes on to say things like, you should love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. If you got anything else left over after that, I guess you can do whatever you want. But to me, I think it pretty much encompasses your whole being. And he says, here's what a relationship with me should look like, that you love me with everything going on in your world. That you are called to a passion. How many know something? We're called to a life of passion. We're called to a passionate relationship when it comes to Jesus in our life. It's not something that's just an intellectual thing. It's not something that's just I've added Jesus into my world. You know, it's not just something like, well, I'm a believer. No, you're to be a passionate follower. That's what this is all about. How about when Jesus talks about his people reaching out to people that are far from God? And in Luke chapter 16, he uses a parable, uses a story about a king who's throwing a feast. And initially, he just invites everybody. And what does he get? He gets excuses. They all have their excuse why they can't make it for dinner. And so he says, okay, well, let's go out and give it another whirl. And they go out and they get the people that are blind and lame and you know, people that were hurting. And people that were hurting filled up the house. They got all these people that had problems in their life and hurting. And you know, it just seems like it's often that when our lives are at a place of hurting and we realize, I can't handle this on my own, that suddenly, simultaneously, our eyes are open to the fact that we aren't on our own, that there is some God who's watching over us, that if we'd look to him, we could handle it. Why? Because we get involved in something else that's involved in our life called our Creator, who wants to walk with us. And we stop thinking, it's all about us, it's all about us. I got this all figured out, when life goes to a hurting place. And so they fill the house, but then he looks and he says, you know what? My house isn't full yet. My house isn't full yet. And he sends them back out, and here's what he says. He says, I want you to go to the highways and byways. In other words, go everywhere. And then he says this, I want you to compel them to come in. I want you to compel them to come in. Oh, won't the Holy Spirit do that? No, so I don't want you to. In other words, I want there to be so much passion about what's going on with your relationship with me that you are compelling to others. How many know your life and my life is meant to be a compelling life? It's meant to be a compelling life. That the way that we share Jesus and reach out, I'm not talking about the guy who's the obnoxious Christian in your office and makes you feel like, I don't even want to let other people know I'm a Christian because that guy is, he's not compelling, he's repelling, and I don't want to be like that. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about people that are full of the love and joy of Jesus, people that are excited about what God is doing in their life, people that are excited about what God is doing in their church. And it just comes out of them. It just, that passion just comes out of them. I'm not talking about you going in on Monday morning going, a pastor told me I'm supposed to be compelling and passionate. I'm going to work this up, this compassion. We're not talking about whatever that was. We're not talking about that. We're talking about where you have your heart when it comes to the things of God. So that your passion just comes out. Because when you get around people that are passionate, here's what I know about them. They talk about what they're passionate about. Come on, how many of you know some sports nuts? Front row. What happens when you get around them? Their passion comes out. They start talking about their team or whatever it is. And don't act like, oh, passion, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Come on, you're a Canadian. You know what passion is. You've been to a hockey game. But what happens is it just naturally comes out. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about having your heart at that place where passion comes out towards the things of God. It's not something I'm working up, pumping up, trying to get into. No, it's something I'm living in. It's a condition of the heart. Just a little while ago, I was driving a motorbike back from Ontario to here, and I was going through Winnipeg. You know how you drive a motorcycle through Winnipeg, by the way? Like this, because it's blowing so hard. But at any rate, stopped at a gas station. This guy starts talking to me, also has a bike. He starts talking about how he was going to be in the RCMP in Edmonton, decided to stay in Winnipeg, yada, yada. It wasn't a conversation more than about 90 seconds long, and I was inviting him to church in Winnipeg. And I don't even go to church in Winnipeg, but I know of a good one. But here's the point. I didn't work that up. It just comes out. Why? Because when your heart is there with passion, it just comes out of you. Jesus understood the power of passion because why? He died on a cross for the sins of the world. That's a pretty passionate thing to do. In fact, we refer to it as the passion of the Christ. And in that context, the word passion is about suffering and enduring. But the truth of the matter is whatever you are passionate about, whatever you have a passion for, you will have such an emotional drive that you would suffer and endure in order to act on your passion. Yeah. Victory is found in the measure of your passion, not your problem. Victory is found in the measure of your passion, not your problem. Yeah. Israel had an enemy, the Arameans, who were camped at Aphek. And the scripture describes the situation by saying that the Arameans filled the country. They just filled the country. And Israel was like just a couple little groups of goats in comparison. That's how the word describes them. I think people can be in a place in their life where they feel like there are things going on in their world, there's an enemy, there are problems that just seem to be filling my life. Like at every turn, it's having an effect. And it can dwarf you. It can make you feel limited. It can make you feel small because the problem just got so big and so out of hand and so all-encompassing that now your life just feels small by comparison to everything that's going on around you. But God still moved in the situation. And as time passed, the king of Israel begins to connect with Elisha, the prophet, and he's ill. He's near the end of his life at this point. And he instructs the king to take an arrow and a bow, and he says, I want you to point it out the window. And Elijah puts his hand on the king's hand when he pulls back and he fires this arrow. Here's what the scripture says in 2 Kings 13:17. It says, he said, open the window towards the east. And he opened it. And then Elijah said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram. Now look at this. You will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. So here the prophet makes this absolute qualifying statement. He says, this is what's going to happen. This is the word of the Lord. You're going to defeat them. You're not only going to defeat them, you're going to defeat them until you have destroyed them. In other words, this is the will of God. This is the purpose of God. And this is the level of effectiveness that you're going to see happen. You're going to see a complete annihilation of this enemy. It is over. It is done. They don't have a chance. It's already determined. God has determined this is the clear direction and expectation that you are to live with. Now watch what happens next. 2 Kings 13 and verse 18. It says, then he said, this is speaking of Elijah, take the arrows. So in other words, we shot one, we got some more. Let's take those. And he took them and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and he stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck it five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only three times. What's this all about? Didn't Joaz the king already have a promise from God just a moment ago? I mean, just a moment ago, he got a promise from God. Hey, this enemy is going to be wiped out. You're going to win. They're going to be annihilated. It's over. It's done. He already got this promise, but seems like that wasn't enough. Whatever God is doing and whatever God is going to do in your life is going to be a blend of his promises and your participation. Yeah. Yeah. And that's what this scripture is all about. That God's work in your life is a blend of his promises and your participation. That this wasn't a time for the king to go, well, you know, I had this promise that the enemy was going to be defeated, but then it just didn't seem to happen. I don't know what. No, no, you know what happened. I'll tell you what happened. You gave this pathetic response. Here you were. You felt like a little group of goats compared to your enemy. A prophet comes along and says that enemy is going to be wiped out. Then he tells you to strike the ground. You should have taken those arrows and went, yeah, we're going to win, and been excited and been passionate. And instead, what did you do? You gave a polite, tidy, conservative, possibly liberal, three taps to the ground. When you should have beat that ground until you broke those arrows or your fingers started to bleed. Because you should have been so impassioned about what God was about to do. Instead, you were conservative. You held back. What Elisha was looking for was the king to beat that ground until his arrows were broken. But what he got was just a few polite taps when what would have been required was a passionate response. And when we don't understand this principle, we can be blaming God on our lack of success or change in life by claiming it's the will of God when the real problem is the will of you or me.
Yeah.
It's got nothing to do with the will of God.
Yeah.
It's got everything to do with the passion of the person for whom God wills it. And so when we look at promises that God has, and then we look at our life and we go, well, my life isn't quite lining up. I guess, you know, the Lord kind of, maybe the Lord's just allowed this, or maybe he just, you know, and we start blaming God. Well, maybe the truth of the matter is that the promise is still very much in effect. We just need to bring the level of our passion up to the level of the promise. So that we actually partner with God and blend with God our action instead of taking this passive view. And sad to say, you got to hear this. This gets taught in churches. This gets into the minds of Christians where they start looking at their life and looking at failure and looking at lack and looking at ineffectiveness and looking at limitation and then claiming it to somehow be the will of God rather than looking at themselves and going, what needs to change so my life can line up with the promises of God? Where in your life has God given you a promise, but your participation is lacking passion? You know, maybe it can be in your walk with God where you're like, yeah, you know, I'm still struggling with pornography and I'm still wrestling with this habit. I'm still, you know, I'm still kind of dealing with this issue or that. Then where's your passion? Where's your passion to engage God in getting a victory in that? How about just in advancing the vision of your life? And, you know, and unfortunately, because of this guy's lack of passion, he says, well, you're going to get like 3 victories and you're done kind of thing. In other words, well, you're going to do better, but you're not going to really win. You're going to do better, but you're not going to do great. And I think sometimes what happens is out of a lack of passion that we can settle for a partial victory. And you know how it is. People ask us, how are you doing? And as long as we can give a positive answer, we can kind of get to a place where we go, well, that'll be good enough. How's your marriage doing? Well, it's better. You know, how's your finances? I know you've been struggling with debt. Well, it's better. How's your family life? Well, it's better. How's your walk with God? Oh, it's doing a little better. You know, how you doing with victory in your life? Well, it's a little better. It's a little better. Listen, don't settle for doing better when passion can take you to doing great. Can take you to doing great. If we don't address the issue of a lack of passion, we exchange our potential for excuses. That's what happens. It's easier to excuse our present condition than to infuse it with enough passion to actually make a difference. And so we have to be honest and look at our life and go, you know what? These issues that I'm facing are not a promise from God problem. Hello. The promises are there. The promise for victory is there. The promise for God's blessing. The promise for being fruitful and effective as a follower of Christ. The promise of a life-giving relationship with Jesus is there. So it's not a promise problem. It's a passion problem. And it's about getting our heart engaged to where we don't settle for less than what God says you can really be and do. Passion is a commodity in your life that can be filled or it can be drained. Everyone can identify times of being very passionate about something in their life that they eventually maybe came into a state of almost indifference towards. And we can watch passion rise and we can watch passion fall and we can watch it rise again. Just look at how David describes passion for God in his life. Psalms 86:12. He says this. He says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God. Look at this. With all my heart, and I'll glorify your name forever. He says, with all my heart. That's a pretty passionate statement, isn't it? How about Psalms 119:10, where he says this. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. David's like, man, I just want to walk in God's ways, so I'm going to seek him with all my heart. I'm not going to be half-hearted about obeying the Lord and following the Lord. How about Psalms 119, 145? He says, I cried with all my heart. Answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. Boy, this was a great prayer meeting, this was. I cried with all my heart. David's just pouring out his heart to God, saying, God, I need an answer. I need an answer. I want to walk in your ways, God. And it's just these scriptures in the Psalms just reveal moments and times of David's walk with God where there was such passion towards the Lord, and he expresses and uses this phrase, all my heart, all my heart, all my heart. How many of you know that's a statement of passion? And David understood that where his heart was going to influence his life, but you need to know that this is the same guy who failed to go to war when it was the time for kings to go to battle. And then you can read about it in Samuel. And instead, he stays home. The scripture says it was the time for kings to go to battle. And it was not a time for kings to delegate somebody else to go to battle. You know, it's not like you're king and you got assistant king and assistant to the assistant king, and you're going to send one of those assistant king. No, there's only one king. And it was a time for kings to go to battle. And what was David doing? I don't feel like it. I don't feel like going to war this season. I don't feel like fighting again. Man, I'm tired of doing all that work, and somebody else can go take care of it. What's going on? His passion's down. And then he becomes the guy who, instead of going to battle for the nation, loses the battle of lust in his own life. And when our hearts are not in passion for Jesus, and when passion isn't being strong and being attended to in our walk with God, we can find that other passions can take its place. Yeah. We can find that other desires become a little too strong to overcome. Why? Because our real passion for Jesus is a little on the low side. And so it's easy in those moments for the enemy to come in and say, I'll give you something to be excited about. And it can be something that obviously David would have known. This does not fall into the follow you with all my heart commandments stuff. Where was his passion to glorify God in that moment? Where was his passion to seek the Lord on that day? Where was his passion to observe his statutes in that time? How is it that we can go from being filled up and fired up about serving Jesus and knowing Jesus and following Jesus and having Jesus in our lives to where we can become apathetic, indifferent, and cold? Well, I believe that passion has to be maintained. I believe it has to be maintained. So I would consider it to be like a commodity in your life. Consider it to be like fuel, like gasoline in the car, if you will. And you can tank up and you can be all filled up and you're going to go on a journey. And it's like, yay, we're filled up, we're gassed up, we're ready to go. But you got to know hours later that that tank's going down. And you could look back and say, hey, I'm not where I was. Look where I am now. And that's great, but you're not all the way to where you should be. And you're going to need to refuel to get there. You can't just, you know, rely on the past and go, hey, it's been driving great for the last 4 hours. I'm sure the next four will be no problem. You got to know you're going to be stuck somewhere calling AMA and taking a lot longer to get where you want to go. What do you got to do? Got to refuel. Got to refuel. I think passion's the same way. That we can't assume just because we're passionate in one moment and we're taking steps for God and we're advancing and we're winning and we're doing well in our life and we're making a difference in the lives of others, that we don't need to attend to our passion to see that it stays strong. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. Scripture says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And how can you be naked and not know that you are naked? I don't know. I will advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, look at this, Be zealous and repent. It's a passion word, isn't it? Be passionate and repent. Change the way you're thinking. As I read that scripture, I see this incredible, you know, discrepancy between God's view of this guy's life and his view of his life. Where he's like, yeah, I think I got it all together. I think it's great. And God says, I think you're broke. I think you're naked. I think you're needy. I think you're blind. I think you're all these other things. And yet he's looking and saying, no, things are great. But when things seem to be going well, we can make the assumption that because things are going well around us, things must be going well inside of us. And the truth of the matter is that you can have things going well around you and things not going well inside of you at the same time. That you can have things that just look like they're all in place and they're all wonderful, and yet there's something else going on. And what God does is he takes note of what's going on in his heart. He says, I know your deeds. Now let's talk about your heart. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And they're thinking, oh, no, circumstantially, everything is doing great. Everything's doing great. But here's the danger. Here's the danger. That you can get to a place where things are good in your life, but you're just going through the motions. You can get to that place. Oh, yeah, things are good, you know, in my marriage. You know, we don't fight much. We get along. We have a lot of common interests. Yeah, but are you just going through the motions? You can be that person who shows up to work every day and say, oh, things are going good. I'm doing my job. Yeah, but are you just going through the motions? Or are you showing up with a whole heart about what you do? And, you know, you can be that person who's a believer who, you know, shows up to church and even on time. And you, just a thought. That's called correcting under the radar. And sing the songs, clap on time. You do all that stuff. But you can be just going through the motions in your heart. You can be very indifferent. In fact, in this scripture, he's talking about how prosperous he was and how blessed he was and how everything's going great. And you know, for us as a church, as a congregation, we can get that way. We could get that way. We could walk in here and go, oh, man, church, Christianity's great. My church life, look, we got screens. We got colored funky things in the background. You know, we flat screen TV. We got not one, but two fireplaces and a cafe and lattes and all. Two cafes, as a matter of fact, and garage doors, and they're sexy. Garage doors are, and then a youth center, and man, things are good. Things are great. You can get really comfortable, and what God wants you to see are the empty chairs. The fact that there is still a need, that we should never get a spirit of, we're rich and have need of nothing. No, we need a lot. We need all of the grace of God to fill those chairs with lost people who need Jesus. Okay, in 2 minutes and 2 seconds, how do we keep passion alive in our life? Let's talk about this a little bit. You know, it's not just about, you know, saying, first of all, it's not just about saying, oh, I have a passionate heart, but it doesn't show in our actions. When passion is alive, it'll show in our actions. There's a connection there. That's like the person who says, yeah, I'm full of the joy of the Lord, but they never smile. It's like, would you tell your face that your heart is full of the joy of the Lord? And help us out here. But the scripture says in Matthew 24, verse 12, it says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. When I read that scripture, I think, well, what came first, the chicken or the egg? In other words, did you lose your passion and then find yourself making compromising choices and disengaging? Or did you start making compromising choices and disengaging, and then it caused your passion to grow cold? And I think both can happen, but I think the latter is the more likely culprit, that we can get to a place of comfort and even arrogance to where we rationalize our sin. Oh, I can handle that. We lower our standards. We accommodate compromise. We allow maybe a little cynicism, a little unbelief. We make room in our thought life for things that shouldn't be in our thought life. Or it's not necessarily overt sin. It can be just that we allow our lives to now get all caught up in other things and focused on other things. And our heart is now about some stuff that we're doing in our life. And we're just too busy. And now we find ourselves creating absence in our life. We used to have a regular devotional time where we read our Bible and prayed and journaled, but now we haven't had time for that. We're too busy. And absence of worship and absence of fellowship and absence, for that matter, from church. And people say, well, doesn't absence make the heart grow fonder? Not when it comes to spiritual things. It makes it grow colder. That's why Hebrews exhorts us and says, listen, don't disconnect. Don't be absent. Don't do that. Stay plugged in. Stay connected. Stay involved. Show up. All those things. Why? Because it's when we get together. It's like we're, you know how the old barbecues were? We actually had to light those little coals, all those little coals. What did you do? Scatter them all out? No. What'd you do? You put them all together. And then you cheated and put gas on there and didn't tell your wife about it and lit, whoom, and burned those things. But here's the point. The point is it's when they were together that they ignited each other and got passionate, got hot. What'd you do to put it out? You scattered them. God says, listen, don't let absence fill your life because you're too busy. Revelations 2:2, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. You can't tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake. You've not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen. Then he says this, repent and do the deeds you did at first. Do the deeds you did at first. The scripture is telling us, act like you did when your heart was in the right place. Go back to your habits. Go back to your commitments that you had, that you've lost. Go back to that. Start doing the right things. Guess what? When you start doing the right things, you're going to start to feel the right things. Here's another quick one for you. Recreation. Recreation is how I'd like to say it. Recreation. One of the, I don't know what you call it, paradox, if you will, irony, paradox, whatever a passion is this, is that rather than sort of, oh, passion, I got to work on my passion. I need to strive to get more passion. Sometimes what God will do is it's when we unplug from the busyness of life, not the responsibilities of life, but the busyness. We just turn off the busyness and we have some recreation time, some time out where God can do some recreation. It's when we turn off the busyness that we have space where the Holy Spirit can start to refresh vision, speak to us again, start to put ideas and thoughts in our hearts, start to bring us back to, okay, I put this in your heart and it's kind of gotten in the back seat. Let's bring it to the foreground again. And it is kind of the weirdest thing, but it's like I find myself getting invigorated when I'm disconnected from busyness. Not when I'm working hard to get invigorated. It's actually more like when I'm positioned to where my head isn't so consumed with stuff that now I can get a fresh word from God. Now I can have the Holy Spirit remind me about things and invigorate. In fact, that's what we do when we do things like go on vacation. What do? You unplug from the busyness of life. Do you know that's one of the greatest times when the Holy Spirit can start to do a work in your heart? Why? Because you put yourself in a place where you can recreate. We can get our lives so busy working in our lives that we fail to let God work on our lives. And it's unplugging from that busyness. And here's one more before we wrap up, and that is this. Keep your passion in the right place. Keep your passion in the right place. The scripture talks about a guy who's passionate, but he's passionate about the wrong things. He's like, hey, life is going good. I've got a lot going on here. I think I need to go build a bigger barn. I think I need to increase this. And the parable goes that the message comes like, you're wanting to build a bigger barn, but you're broke when it comes to things of God. You got your priorities all out of line. And sometimes what I've watched is people that you can't say they're not passionate. It's just that they're passionate about the wrong things. Yeah. It's just they're more passionate about something going on maybe in their business or in sports or this or that than they are the things of God. When the scripture clearly says, seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be added to you. There's a problem when we're more passionate about the things than we are about the kingdom. And we've got to get our passion aligned for what it is God wants to do in and through our life. Be excited about what Jesus is doing through you, how he wants to use you to make a difference in this world. And when you get your passion aligned in the right place, you're going to see God move in amazing ways in your life. Let's stand as we take time to pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you for this message and these people. I pray for people who recognize the indifference and recognize the lack of passion in their own life. God, may these words today light a fresh fire. May these words today, God, impact them to where they refuel. That, Lord, just because we may see ourselves as being low doesn't mean we got to stay there. May they restore their habits. May they restore their commitments. May they restore their devotion, the purity and simplicity of devotion to you, that out of which comes the fire of your Spirit in our life. May they restore those who have found that their heart has wandered and they've been passionate about things, but not the kingdom. God, I pray for a realignment in those lives, that once again they'd be passionate about the kingdom and just let things take care of themselves, but let their hearts be in the right place for the right purpose. With our heads bowed, I want to pray one more prayer that is so important to passion, and that is this: passion for the things of God starts when we allow God to become first in our lives. Jesus talked about that when he said, leave everything and follow me. In other words, allow me to be the Lord of your life. Allow me to be first. Listen, religion will not make you passionate for God. Church will not make you passionate for God on its own. And that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for a relationship. When you have relationship, church will fuel that. But what I'm saying to you is this, is our hearts have to be in the right place where we've allowed Christ to come in as the Lord of our lives, where we've really given him first place, where we're not rationalizing our sin and our compromise, but instead we're saying, I'm going all out for Jesus. And when that happens, God can fill you with a passion for your life and his kingdom and his purposes in your life. And I want to pray with you. I want to pray with those who need to make that alignment today, need to allow Jesus to come into their life, not just allow church to come into your life, not just allow religion in your life, but allow the person of Jesus to take his rightful place in your heart as Lord and Savior. With our heads bowed, how many here would say, Pastor, you know what? Include me in that prayer. I need to allow Christ to be first in my life. I'm ready to change that. Could you just raise your hand and let me know that you're praying with me? Include me in that prayer. I'm letting Jesus have first place in my life today. Anybody else, include me in that prayer. Jesus gets priority. Jesus comes first. I'm not just going to be a church goer. I'm going to be a Christ follower. Awesome, 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 awesome. You guys can put your hands down. Let's pray with those who are praying right now. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to forgive me. I invite you into my life and confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I'm going to follow you, grow in relationship with you, and walk with you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One more thing before I turn it over to what happens next, and that is this. The most passionate thing that you can do right now for those who just prayed, those who said, yep, that needs to happen in my world, is cancel whatever you got going on for the next hour, go to Next Steps, get in the baptism class so that you can get water baptized 2 weeks from now. In fact, there's people here today. Go ahead. There's people here today who have prayed to receive Jesus, but have not yet taken that next step. The most passionate thing that you can do is put off whatever's going on for the next hour in your world to go to Next Steps and get ready to get baptized 2 weeks from now. Let's just be those who follow Jesus passionately with all of our heart and have that immediate obedience to the Lord. Amen?
Thanks again for joining us today. We're always encouraged to hear about what God is doing in your life, so if you have a story to share, send us an email at amen@celebrationedmonton.com. If you'd like more information about Celebration Church, or if you'd like to give online, check out celebrationedmonton.com.